Well, as I mentioned earlier in the service this morning, we're returning to our series in the book of Genesis. We started this series with Genesis 1-1 back in the first Sunday of 2021, right? We're in 2022 now, right? Yeah, so in 2021, we had some breaks with some guest preachers and things, and then December we had, as I mentioned, a little mini-series in the Gospel of Luke. And today we're picking up where we left off. In chapter 36. So if you would please turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 36. And let me pray for us before we get started. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come now to your word. We ask for your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word, that we may hear the voice of Christ therein as we study this text from the book of Genesis and others from the New Testament, as we begin our study of the story of Joseph and his life as the deliverer of your people and an example for us in faith. Lord, we pray that you would guide us into all truth, and that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you look now at Genesis chapter 36, you'll see that it's 43 verses of genealogies, and I'm not going to read that for us this morning. It would be a little bit taxing on my pronunciation, I think. And actually, I just want to kind of summarize first here some things, and then we're going to look at some texts in the New Testament that speak of Joseph. So this is kind of an introductory sermon about the life of Joseph, and then we'll jump into chapter 37 next week. But here, we have the beginning in chapter 36. We have these genealogies, and you'll notice that they're all about Esau and Jacob's brother. Remember Esau, and you'll notice this chapter. Well, let me point it out to you. If you don't notice, it might be hard to see. Is divided into two sections: verses 1-8 and verses 9-43. And you can see that division when you read the beginning of them. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Esau, that is, Edom." And then if you jump down to verse 9, it says, "These then are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir." Now both of these genealogies, therefore, are about Esau's descendants. But there's a difference in the first one, in Genesis verses 1-8. We find a summary of Esau's sons born in the land of Canaan. Okay, and the second set of genealogies, beginning in verse 9, a detailed description of Esau's sons born in Seir. Now, that may not be that relevant or exciting, right, to see that division and what's going on there. But the teaching that arises from these two genealogies of Esau is important. You see, what these genealogies teach us two things. First, in the first one, verses 1-8, it tells us of how Esau had cut himself off from the covenant line of blessing by marrying Canaanite women, and then he left the promised land in search of greater prosperity. You see that in verse 2, actually, in this text. It says, "Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan." And then in verse 6, "Then Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household and his livestock and all his cattle and all his goods, which he had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to another land away from his brother Jacob." So if you remember, to leave the promised land was to leave God's blessing, and he was breaking away from his family and cutting himself off from the blessing. The second genealogy, verses 9-43, tells us, though, of how despite Esau's infidelity, God still keeps his promise to bless him and make him into a great nation from whom kings would arise. You see this especially toward the end of the chapter. All the people in the list are referred to as chiefs or kings. So all these are, you know, there's a line of chiefs and kings that come from Esau's line. And so amidst all these lists of names and seemingly insignificant lists of Esau's descendants, there's actually some theology that's being taught here, and that it's this: God keeps his promises. And God keeps his promises even to unbelievers. Despite the infidelity of those outside of the covenant of grace, there is such a thing as common grace. And that's what we see here in chapter 36. This is common grace. It doesn't arise to that special grace that God grants salvation to His people. But even though this line of Esau was rebellious and self-willed and outside of God's covenant community and the promise of salvation, they were still blessed by God in temporal and temporary ways. They grew in prosperity, and rulers and kings came from their line. Because God promised, if you remember back, way back in Genesis, that He would do that. Alright, well, that's really all I want to say about Genesis chapter 36 at this time. Like I said, we're going to come back and pick up the story in chapter 37. But before we do that next week, this morning, I wanted us to look at a couple of texts in the New Testament. And these are actually, Joseph is not mentioned a lot in the New Testament. These are actually the two. But they're very significant places where he's mentioned in the New Testament. And the reason for this is because we always want to interpret the Old Testament through the New Testament, right? The fuller revelation that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get into trouble sometimes if we only try to understand the Old Testament in Old Testament terms, which is where we should start, but we need to also understand it in terms of the fuller revelation that comes to us through Christ and how we therefore should interpret even the whole Old Testament in this Christological fashion through the lens of the coming of Christ. And so we're going to look at two passages from the New Testament. And like I said, these are the only two passages that mention Joseph in the New Testament. One is in Acts 7, and the other one's in Hebrews 11. So let me ask you to turn to Acts chapter 7 this morning to Stephen's sermon. This is in Acts chapter 7. And as we look at these two passages, we're going to find... let me just give you kind of an overarching theme here. We're going to find two things when we look at Acts and we look at Hebrews and how they speak of Joseph. First, we're going to see that Joseph is an example of Jesus as our deliverer. We're going to see these parallels between the person of Joseph and the person of Jesus. As we study the life of Joseph, our purpose is going to be so that when we study it, that our love and our affection and our... esteem for Jesus Christ will grow. You know, not just for Joseph. Yes, Joseph was a great man. But that he points to Christ, and that's where our focus will be throughout this study in the coming weeks. But second of all, we also see that Joseph, when we'll look at Hebrews here in a little bit, is an example of faith to us. How we ought to live our lives of faith, trusting in God to keep His promises and deliver us from affliction. He's a model, if you will. Joseph is kind of a high water mark of what we ought to be aiming for in our Christian lives. So those are going to be our two points this morning. You can see these on the bottom page 6 in the bulletin if you want, by the way. And how Joseph is an example of Christ. He points us to who Jesus is as our deliverer, as our ultimate deliverer. And Joseph is an example of faithfulness, of how we ought to live as believers. And that's actually why the title of the sermon is, if you notice, The Uncommon Commoner. Because in one sense, he's uncommon. You know, Joseph is unique in redemptive history of being sold into slavery by his brothers, you know, and then becoming second and all of... hopefully you've read this before. I'm not giving away the ending, right, of Genesis. So, spoiler alert. Joseph becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And then rescues his people and even the nation of Egypt from famine. And he's a deliverer in that sense. And so he points us to who Christ is. So he's uncommon. But he's also common, like us. He's a man whom we ought to seek to follow as an example of faith. And that's what the scriptures point us to. So let's first look at Acts chapter 7 and how he is a deliverer and one who points us to Christ as a deliverer. Let me give you a little context here, because we're not going to read this whole sermon of Stephen's. The passage that we're going to read in the book of Acts comes near the beginning of this sermon by Stephen. The scriptures say that Stephen was full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. And then, of course, some leaders in Judaism began to argue with him and to debate him. And they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. So as is usually the case, when you can't win the argument, what do? You attack the person, right? And that's what they do. They begin to bring up false witnesses about Stephen, saying that he was speaking against the temple and against the law of Moses in Jesus' name. And so Stephen launches into this sermon in Acts chapter 7. It's actually the longest sermon in the whole book. And basically his sermon is a history lesson of the people of Israel. It's a recounting of their history, but it's with a purpose. Stephen tells this history of Israel in order to point to the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they have crucified. And at the end of Stephen's sermon, his hearers drive him out, and they drive him out of the city, and they stone him to death. And Stephen becomes the first martyr of the Christian faith. So this gospel sermon that Stephen preaches here are actually his last words on earth. But they're glorious words. He gives this history of Israel by highlighting several of the patriarchs. He goes from Abraham to Joseph to Moses to David to Solomon. How the people of Israel came into existence through the promises that God gave to Abraham. The people of Israel were delivered from famine and came to live in Egypt through Joseph. How the people of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt through Moses. And then Moses built that tabernacle in the wilderness. And then David found a place for the temple. And finally Solomon built the temple. And his whole point of his sermon is Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the temple, the fulfillment of the temple of the old covenant. And the only way to worship is in spirit and in truth through Christ, the new temple. And for this, Stephen is stoned. But our topic isn't Stephen today. It's Joseph. So that's what we're going to focus in on. Look at Acts 7, beginning in verse 9. Oh, I'm in Luke. That's not going to work at all. Hold on one second. Why did I go there? Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse... Get my page here. In verse 9. And this is picking up in the middle of Stephen's sermon. Acts 7, verse 9. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb, which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Okay, so that's pretty much all he says about Joseph. And I want you to notice three things, though, here about Joseph, according to Stephen's sermon. First, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Stephen refers to them as patriarchs, our fathers, and those are Joseph's brothers, right? From which the 12 tribes of Israel come. It's in verse 9. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And that's actually the episode we're going to look at next week in Genesis 37. He's the favored son of Jacob, if you remember, who's now called Israel. His brothers are jealous because of his favored position. And their jealousy is compounded by the fact that Joseph starts having these dreams about how his brothers and his parents are going to bow down to him one day, right? And it's just these prophetic dreams that he gets. And to make matters worse, instead of just keeping them to himself, he starts telling his brothers and his parents about these dreams, right? Of how they're going to be bowing down to him in the future. And really, if there's one thing you could point to in Joseph's life that we might deem as unwise or maybe even sin, that's it right there at the beginning of his life. Depending on how you look at it, Joseph, he has these dreams of his elevation above his family, and including his parents, and he shares these dreams in what might seem like gloating. And for this reason, his brothers become jealous, and they sell him off as a slave. And he ends up as a slave in Egypt. And then to cover it up, they tell their father that Joseph was killed by a wild animal and they bring back his bloody cloak, right? So that's the first thing. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Second, notice he says that Joseph was rescued by God. He was rescued by God from his afflictions. If you continue in verse 9, right? Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his household. The most important thing that we learn here about Joseph from Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts here is that the story of Joseph is not merely about Joseph. It's about the providential outworking of God's redemption. Through Joseph, God rescued Joseph. He delivered him. But not only that, notice what Stephen says. He says that God granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians. Now, the interesting thing I want you to see there is these words, favor and wisdom. These words are only used in Scripture to describe one other person, and it's in the book of Luke, written also by Luke, right? Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And we read in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph, remember the story of Mary and Joseph, they lost track of their son in the temple, and they're running around looking for him, and he's there in the temple the whole time, listening to the teachers and asking questions. But they get upset with him. They say, "Son, why have you treated us this way? We've been worried sick and looking for in Jerusalem all over for you." And Jesus says to his parents, "Why is it you were looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And in fact, Jesus is saying, "Don't you see? I'm the Son of God. This is my Father's house. I had to be here in the temple." And he's telling his parents that he was unique and special. And hopefully you start to see the parallels here between Jesus and Joseph. But there's something more. Luke concludes that episode in chapter 2 with these words. Luke 2:52. He says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." The same words that he uses to describe Jesus in Luke chapter 2 are the words that you see here in Stephen's sermon, that Joseph had wisdom and favor. There's that similarity. But there is a difference, of course, right? Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. God granted Joseph wisdom and favor in the sight of Pharaoh, right? In the sight of Pharaoh. So they're very similar. They're both described as having wisdom and favor. But there's a crucial difference. God had to rescue Joseph so that Joseph could rescue his people. Christ didn't need a rescue, right? He didn't need to be rescued. Joseph needed a deliverer in order to deliver his people. Jesus is the deliverer in and of himself. All right, so far in Stephen's sermon, we see that Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Second, he was delivered or rescued by God. And third, Joseph then rescued the patriarchs. Look at verse 11. So this is Acts 7, verse 11. "Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all." You see what's happening. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he's reborn in a way, if you will. They all thought he was dead, and here he is, alive, and he's now a powerful man in Egypt. But instead of paying them back for their betraying him and selling him into slavery, exacting his revenge, Joseph rescues his family from their affliction. He saves them from famine that had come upon the entire region, all because, as Stephen tells us in verse 9, God was with him. God was with Joseph. And the fact that God was with Joseph is an important element with respect to the promises of God in the Old Testament. But it's even more important for us and the promise of God's presence in the New Testament. I want you to think about this, because this is kind of the application of Stephen's sermon when he talks about Joseph. In the New Testament, when the angel of the Lord appeared to another man named Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, and they told him that Mary would have a child by the Holy Spirit, and he said he should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy, Jesus is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And if you were with us in our series in the book of Genesis, you might remember that God made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were basically three promises. He promised them land, he promised them seed or descendants to make them into a great nation, and that his presence would go with them, that he would be with them. And all these promises of land, seed, and presence come to a climax in the book of Genesis with Joseph, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. Why? Because God was with Joseph. But more importantly, we find these promises of land, descendants, and God's presence to find their ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and he will save his people from their sins. So as we study the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph in the coming weeks, we're going to see that God was with Joseph in order to make good on his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them a land, to grow them into a great people of many descendants, and that he would promise to be with them. The Apostle Peter actually describing in the earlier sermon in Acts chapter 2, he says this about Jesus. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Right? What he's saying is you, Jesus' brothers, you, his kinsmen, you betrayed him. Right? Sounds familiar? That's what happened to Joseph. And then he says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." You see the parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Just as the betrayal of Joseph by his brothers was according to the preordained purpose of God. Remember, Joseph says that at the end in chapter 50. He says, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good." So too, Peter says, the betrayal of Jesus Christ was according to the preordained plan of God to put an end to the agony of death, to put an end to the sins of his people. Again, there's great differences between Joseph and Jesus, of course. Not the least of the fact, right, Joseph was betrayed unwillingly. Jesus knew full well what his mission was and went willingly to the cross. So, we see in the life of Joseph, and we're going to see this in the coming weeks, a comparison, a similarity, how he is a type of Christ. He points us to Jesus. And he's actually one of the few people in all of Scripture where we know very little of his sin. It's kind of interesting. Like I said, I mentioned that boasting about his dreams. That's about it. For the rest of the time, he's almost like this perfect deliverer, and he points us to the perfect Christ, therefore, who is our ultimate deliverer. And Joseph, remember, of course, is a deliverer in a limited sense, but Christ Jesus is a deliverer in the ultimate sense. Okay, so in addition to Jesus or Joseph being a foreshadow or a type pointing us to Christ, he also serves as an example, as I said, of faithfulness. And so let's look at that one other place in the New Testament where Joseph is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at, there's just one verse actually. In Hebrews chapter 11, an example of how we ought to live in obedience to God, trusting in his promises. So Hebrews 11, verse 22. And God's word says this: "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." That's weird, isn't it? Why is that important? How is that an example of faithfulness that he gave an order concerning his bones? Here's what you're supposed to do with my bones after I die. And that's an example of faithfulness in God's word. Yet it's the only thing that the writer of Hebrews mentions, right, about Joseph. Well, the point here is that Joseph knew that God would keep his promise to bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. And so Joseph gave orders about his bones, his remains, that they should carry his bones with them when they leave. He was kind of signaling to them, this is going to happen. So when it does happen, take my bones with you when God makes good on his promises and brings you into the promised land. Now, of course, it helps if you know the whole story of Genesis and what Joseph actually commanded his brothers. So let me just read this. This is at the end from his deathbed. Genesis 50. Joseph says to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now hopefully you see now why it's important to remember that Joseph gave a command concerning his bones. The point is this: he gave orders to his brothers to take his bones to the promised land, and the reason he could give those orders, the reason he is an example of faith to us, is because by faith he believed that God would finish the job and make good on his promises, and that God would take care of his people. And so as we look at the life of Joseph in the coming weeks, and it begins with the betrayal at the hands of his very own brothers, but it ends with these words of hope from his deathbed. "God will take care of you." In fact, he says those words twice. "God will take care of you. God will take care of you." And so as we study the life of Joseph, we're going to see that Joseph was believing in this promise: "God will take care of you." And it's what God gave Joseph the ability to obey God and live in faithfulness. "God will take care of you" were the words that Joseph lived by day after day. Everything that he does in his life and falling in his death is undergirded by this hope and this trust that God will take care of you. So these words hopefully ought to be ringing in your head by now, and will be ringing as we leave this morning. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. That's the point of the story of Joseph. God will take care of you. And when this promise of "God will take care of you" is in your heart and on your lips, you're going to live a life that is marked by obedience and faithfulness. You're going to be different. As with Joseph, you're going to take the good and the bad from God's hand because you know that God will take care of you. As with Joseph, you'll take the good and the bad from the world and from your fellow man because you know that God will take care of you. And when you hold firm to this hope, Emmanuel, God with us, God will take care of you in the person of Christ, then we will actually be able to obey and live according to God's will, even as Joseph did. It's that faith in God's faithfulness that allowed Joseph to be faithful. I mentioned earlier about we were talking about Heidelberg Catechism 1 about this idea of identity and where we find our identity. I'm a member of the Generation X, and the things that they say characterize the X generation, they call us the lost generation. The generation without hope, the generation without heroes. I gotta say, I can't accept that. The reason I can't accept that is because my generation is not all that different from generations that came before it, and not all that different from generations that are going to come after it. I think we often make too much of a distinction between our generations. Sure, there are similarities, and people grow up at different times, and so they have different ways of thinking, perhaps. But every generation is a lost generation. The generation without hope, the generation without heroes, when there's a generation that does not know Christ. Jesus described the unbelievers of his generation and the generations of those who live apart from faith in him, in every subsequent generation, he used these words. He said, "To what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who should call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.'" You see, a generation that is lost, it's a generation that doesn't listen to the Word of God. When it doesn't listen to the voice of Christ speaking in the Scriptures, "I am called Jesus because I will save my people from their sins. I am Emmanuel, God with us." And so as we look at this story of Joseph in the coming weeks, we're going to see that he was a deliverer for the nation of Israel. But even more than that, we're going to look at Joseph and we're going to see Jesus, the deliverer of the world, of the lost generation. And we're going to find in Joseph an example of what it means to live in faithfulness and obedience. A life of faith and obedience which can only be lived if we cling, like Joseph, to that promise. God will take care of you. Let's pray.